Heavenly Father, we look to you for your hand to be upon us as we carry on in this worship service this morning. We thank you for the ordinances that you've given us as a church that symbolize and memorialize the things that Christ has done for us and our participation with them. I pray this morning as we look more at the matter of conflict and particularly at forgiveness that you will teach us a little bit more about your work toward us and how we can apply it toward others as well. And thank you for that work of Christ dying for our sins on Calvary, making that precious and costly payment for us. We come now to worship before his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in that name. Amen. All right. Well, Michelle, I wonder if I could have your help with a couple of hymns this morning. I think they should be familiar, but 306. Well, let's open 306, complete in thee, as we start our Lord's table service. Turn to 375, and we'll sing with great joy, since Jesus came into my heart.
Since Jesus came into my heart, strength since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart since Jesus came into my heart. From the joy of my soul, like the sea that was warm, since Jesus came into my heart.
Okay, let's all stand and we'll sing verse 4 as the last. So if you all stand, verse number 4, 375.
Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
I had to ask you to stand up, and we'll remain standing as we sing 160. 160 is our last before we share the message from the Word and the Lord's table. Are you washed in the blood? 160.
Jesus, for the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Fully trusting in His grace this hour, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white? So are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your souls be ready for the mansions bright, washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
We're on verse 4.
Lay aside the garments that are are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder if you'd like to tell me when you were washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Summer of 1985. Somebody else? Vincent?
1991.
Amen. Becky. That's okay. How is that possible? Oh, yes. Amen. That does sort of answer when, but not exactly when. Someone else? Joan? Amen. Anyone else? Bill? 85. Hey, good year, brother. Amen. Thank the Lord for revival meetings and what has happened there in those places. Anyone else? 71. Born again, washed in the blood. Yes, sir. Luke. Okay. Maybe 2006. Okay. All that matters is that you're born again now. Not that you remember a particular date, but it's awfully nice to look back and think how God worked in our lives back then. Amen. Okay. What I would like to do is invite you to just have a moment of quiet as we prepare for the Lord's table prayer. And I want to be speaking in a minute or two here about the matter of forgiveness as we continue on in our series of Christians in Conflict. And I hope that this will be helpful. I think it will be stirring to your minds to think about a couple of the things that I'm going to mention this morning. So let us have a little time of quiet prayer, and then we'll jump right into that. Thank you. As we begin this morning, let me just mention we'll be in a few verses, different verses of Scripture. First couple are in Mark and Luke, if you want to have your Bible in that area, Mark 11. We have talked a lot about the matter of Christians in conflict over the last month since March, and we've talked about things like examples of biblical conflict, wisdom for dealing with conflict, some things not to do when you face conflict in your life. We talked a little bit about the before, the during, and the after. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the after. What happens after you have a conflict? Well, you've got to patch things up, as it were. Reconciliation, forgiveness, and those sorts of ideas. Forgiveness is a concept that we have some understanding of, I think, but we should and need to sharpen it in accordance with God's Word. And I hope that this will do that this morning. Some of what I might share, you might stop and think, wait a second, I haven't thought about it that way before. And I want to encourage you to think long and hard about the matter of forgiveness. As we begin, I wanted to quote from a book. I have several books in my library on the topic of forgiveness. When I started this series, I grabbed a few from Amazon or wherever I could, and one of them was written by a lady named Nancy DeMoss, Choosing Forgiveness, Your Journey to Freedom. And a number of the things that she says in that book I wouldn't have written myself, but she has a good passage here on pages 108 and 109. It says, "Perhaps the offense that has affected your life the hardest, the one that comes most quickly to mind when you think about the need to forgive, is a wound from the distant past, a childhood experience or a teenage encounter. Or perhaps it's something that's ongoing, a back and forth battle between you and your mate, or one of your grown children, or a relative, or a roommate, or a coworker. Perhaps it's gotten so bad and has progressed for so long that your relationship with this person is practically severed. Just the thought of that person stirs up anger and heartache and all manner of negative emotions within you. You avoid him. You do your best to ignore her. The last thing you want to do is pick up the phone and call. You just try not to think about it." Unfortunately, this represents the reality for many people and even believers. Now, my job is to tell you that it needs to stop. We need to sharpen up on this matter of forgiveness. Our whole Christian life is based on the doctrine of forgiveness in one way. Let me define forgiveness in its totality. Forgiveness is a transaction between two parties. There are therefore three parts to that forgiveness: the two parties and then the transaction that occurs between them. The party who was sinned against or hurt or offended, first of all, must have a heart that is ready to forgive. That heart will be prepared by God's Word and by God's Spirit. In Mark 11:25, it gives us a little insight. It says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And I take this to be relevant to the first party, party number one, or part number one of forgiveness, because you are here standing praying, evidently not in public and not with, right, standing next to the person that has offended you, that you hold something against, but you're forgiving that person in your heart. You're prepared and ready to enter into this transaction with them. Number two, you have the party who did the sin or caused the offense. He or she must have a heart that is ready to admit wrongdoing and to seek forgiveness. In Luke 17, it says in verse number 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So there's the preparation of heart for the person who has sinned. They come to you, they say, "I repent," and then you forgive. And then the transaction happens when that occurs, actually when the sinner admits wrongdoing, requests forgiveness, and the offended party has a heart to forgive and actually grants that forgiveness. So you have a preparation of heart that's necessary, and then you have the action of doing the forgiveness. Now that three-part definition is important. So you have three parts: the one person, the other person, the transaction. In that transaction, the disposition of the heart between the two people is made, we could say, public between them as they repent and extend forgiveness. If one or more of these ingredients is missing, then true forgiveness has not occurred. It is important to highlight this in our thought, because many people talk about forgiveness as only the preparation of heart in step number one, but they do not cover step number two or step number three. If there has not been an establishment or reestablishment of a broken relationship between the two parties, then forgiveness has not really occurred. We can verify this if we look in Ephesians, a verse that you are all very familiar with, I'm sure, in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse number 32 of Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we're here this morning remembering what the Lord did for us to provide, pay for, make possible that forgiveness. The word that I want to focus on here, though, is forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The forgiving that we do has to be analogous to the forgiving that God does toward us. That word "as" means in the manner, in the similar manner. In other words, how God does forgiveness is a model for how we do forgiveness. Now, how does He do forgiveness? Well, He stands ready to forgive. His heart is prepared, standing with open arms, waiting for people to come to Him, because He offered His Son Jesus to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. There's no other real work that God has to do in preparation to provide for forgiveness to be extended to any human being. He waits with essentially open arms and leaves no excuse for people to use against Him. That's part one for God. If we take God and you as the parties that are involved, God is the one who is extending forgiveness. You're the one who needs forgiveness. God's heart is prepared. His arms are open. He's paid for the sin. He's made the necessary arrangements for that to happen so that He can be open towards us. However, the unbeliever, if we just focus on unbelievers for a moment, the party who sinned is perhaps not yet ready to admit the wrongdoing and to seek forgiveness. Pride prevents that simple and saving response to God's offer of forgiveness. So step one is done, but is step two done? The person who needs forgiveness has not carried out the proper preparation of heart. They have pride. They're holding back from requesting forgiveness or repenting before God. And so step number two is not done in the unbeliever's life. And therefore, if any of those steps is undone, then the whole process is broken. So step one is done. Check two, the checkbox is empty. Step three, the checkbox is empty. It's not done as well. Now, in the case of a human to a human, instead of God to a human, man to man, woman to woman, the situation is similar. We may stand ready, eagerly waiting for a person to repent and ask forgiveness, and may even have implored them to do so. But if they will not to, a full kind of forgiveness is not achieved. With me so far? Step one, two, and three. Now, there are some misconceptions about forgiveness in this regard. First misconception is a generic apology is sufficient for forgiveness to occur. Apologies have to be specific, direct, and genuine. If an apology has the word if in it or the word but in it, then it doesn't really work. Neither does it. So if you say, I'm sorry if, or I'm sorry but you, that's not a real genuine apology. You either apologize or you do not. You're either genuinely sorry or you're not. Not depending on how the other person feels or some other circumstances or what the other person did in response or anything like that. But even more shocking, I think you'll say, is that another misconception, even worse one, is that an apology of any kind is sufficient. I just said that an apology that's kind of vague or ifs, ands, and buts and all that is not sufficient. But I'm just saying now an apology, period, is not sufficient. When you go to somebody and you say, I'm sorry, what does that mean? It literally expresses your feelings as the offender that you are sorry for what you did to the other person. And that's okay. You should be sorry. You should feel bad if you sinned against the person. But what does the other person say in response? You don't give them anything really to respond to. They might say, well, it's okay. Right? It's not okay. Sin against somebody else is not okay. You sin. You know, I'm sorry and it's okay is basically meaningless. A sorry does not clearly show a heart that is admitting wrongdoing and seeking forgiveness. The right approach is to say something like this. I sinned against you by doing fill in the blank. Will you forgive me? And a sorry with that's very nice. Fits. But it's not sufficient to just say, I'm sorry. Luke 17:4, that the person comes to you and says, what do they say? If somebody comes to you, if they sin against you seven times in a day and they come to you and they say, it doesn't say I'm sorry. It says I repent. I turn away from that sin. I confess that sin, not just a generic I'm sorry. Now, one other misconception. Another misconception is that forgiveness can be one-sided. This is usually based on two specific examples in the Bible that you're already thinking of, probably. Christ on the cross and Stephen being stoned to death. And then the multitude of examples of victims forgiving their criminal assailants. Christ prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And Stephen prayed in Acts 7:60, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. I take it that these are excellent examples of a spirit ready to forgive. Step number one. Part number one of the three-part transaction. But we're not told how nor when these prayers were answered, or whether they were. Remember, God alone can forgive sins. And of course, this extends to Jesus so that He can forgive sins also. We saw that in the Gospels when He forgave the sins of that man they let down on the through the roof. Remember that? Son, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, oh, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, yeah, that's true. Son of God has those privileges as well as God the Son. But Stephen, in the example of Stephen, he prayed, but he does not have the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. We also need to think of some other thoughts as well. Perhaps in answer to Jesus' prayer, God did not charge the soldiers with the sin of crucifying Christ. Perhaps. Maybe. But He still may have charged them with all their other sins. And of the sin of unbelief. God may have forgiven the men killing Stephen for that act of killing him, but not for all their other sins and unbelief. How can I say that? When is anyone in this world saved apart from a faithful response to the gospel? Do you know? Is there any? No. You cannot simply say, Stephen, a man of stature, a saint, a martyr, says, Father, forgive them, and it's washed. No, they also have to respond. Step two in our three-step process has to occur. They have to come to Christ. They have to repent of sin, turn to Christ, and be forgiven through faith in Him. So there's nobody saved apart from the gospel. So we have to make sure we understand that in our theology. God's told us that no one is saved apart from a proper response to Christ in the gospel. So for these two prayers to effect the salvation of murderers would be out of line with what we know of biblical doctrine if those murderers did not repent and turn to Christ. Perhaps a better answer would be this. I'll just take the example of Christ dying on the cross, asking forgiveness for those people that put him there, which were not just the Romans, but the Jewish people at large. Perhaps his prayer was not answered immediately, but was answered after his resurrection and after his ascension. And when Peter preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. And then shortly thereafter, we see that the number of men came to be 5,000. So there were probably 10, 15, 20,000 new believers in the precincts of Jerusalem. Christ's prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Peter says, Him you killed by hanging on a tree. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And they asked, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and believe the gospel, Peter responds. So Christ's prayer was answered, one way or the other. But it may not have been answered the way that we think. All this to speak about this one-sided misconception of forgiveness. In a similar way, the victim of a crime may say some words that reflect a spirit that they have done part one in their hearts. They stand ready to forgive. But until the other side is done, number two, total forgiveness has not happened. The victim's attitude, I forgive that guy for, you know, murdering my whatever relative or drunk running over my kid or whatever, I forgive him. That's noble. That's noteworthy. But the criminal cannot walk out of the courtroom and say, I'm forgiven, if he has not repented and turned to Christ. Or I'm forgiven even by that victim if they have not offered a real substantive, I have sinned against you and ask your forgiveness. So I think people mean well, when they say, I've forgiven, but it's important to note that the whole transaction has to occur. As we come to the table now, I'm going to have to cut my message short here so we have time to share the elements. But I want you to remember that God stands ready to forgive toward unbelievers and also toward you as a believer. It's not like you have to go to God and extract from a unwilling, grumpy old God forgiveness. He delights in extending that on the basis of the work of Christ. So when you come to the table, you're examining yourself. You notice that there is sin in your heart and life. You can confess that sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. He's actually happy to do so. He'd rather have you do that than hold on to that thing and be burdened by guilt and separated from good fellowship with Him, because He stands ready. Part number one is done. The question is part number two. And once part number two happens, 1 John 1:9 promises part number three can happen as well. So prepare your hearts that way and be ready to walk with God and keep those short accounts with Him. Amen. Okay. Well, let me pray as we ask the men to come forward and share with you the elements of the table today. If you're a born-again believer in Christ and walking in fellowship with the Lord and in our faith and practice, why, you just feel free to share the Lord's table with us today. If there's something you're holding in your heart against God, just remember, this is not a light matter. God is serious about the Lord's table, and some have eaten and drink in judgment to themselves by partaking of the Lord's table unworthily. So let's not do that, certainly, this morning. Father, as we come now to share the elements of the table, help us to understand the doctrine of forgiveness, to understand that we are to forgive even as You forgave us in Christ Jesus. May we take that model seriously and put it to practice in even the most difficult of circumstances in our lives. Dispose us, Lord, to be those ready to forgive and those ready to seek forgiveness, whichever side of that ledger that we're on in any particular situation. And so maintain good relationships with one another and to give a testimony to the world of the love that we have for one another in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, gentlemen, I'm going to ask if you'll come forward and serve us the elements of the table this morning. About what happened to those bodies of the animals that were offered for sin and trespass offerings. Some of those were entirely consumed on the altar, and others were burned and the remnant was thrown outside the element, of course, represents our Lord's body, who was in a way entirely consumed, sacrificed His body for sin, and Hebrews tells us He did that outside the camp, as it were.
So he bore that reproach of our sin before God in his body on the tree. And he told us to eat this symbol in remembrance of him and what he had done. So let us do that. Brother Carnes, if you will pray for the cup, that cup of the new covenant.
I pray to the Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to remember the words of the cup of the new covenant, Christ, our Lord, and the difference in the world.
God has designed a marvelous way of salvation, hasn't he? God has become a man to take away the sin of man, which is no fault of God. How gracious. He told us to remember him by partaking of this cup until he comes. Oh, how we long for that day. Until then, let us proclaim his death in part by drinking of this fruit of the vine until he comes again.
As the men come around to collect your cups, why don't you take your hymnals and turn to 169 if you have a free hand there. Power in the Blood. We'll just sing the first and the last, and then we'll close our service.
Thank you.
Thus concludes our morning Lord's Table service. We will pause here, take a break for about 5 to 10. We'll kind of have a lazy start time to the next service to give you time to take care of whatever you need. And then we'll begin our worship service this morning. Amen. Thank you for participating with us today.